Test. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. We'll go back to what we've been doing in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel, let's read verse chapter 1. Okay, ready? Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And it happened on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, Where do you come? And he said, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, How did things go? Please tell me. And he said, The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are all dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? The young man who told him said, By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and he said, Here I am. And he said to me, Who are you? And I answered, I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me, because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son, Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, Where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien and an Amalekite. Then David said to him, How is it that you are not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go cut him down. So he struck him and he died. And David said to him, Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Then David chanted with his lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew nor rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. You have been pleasant, very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Ah, amen. Okay, so let's go back a little bit. If you remember in 1 Samuel, particularly 29, 30, and 31, this is when the king that is basically in friendship with David asks them to come out to war, and then the other lords of the Philistines say, no, we can't trust this guy. You know, he is, Saul has killed thousands, David is 10,000s. And so he sends them away, and so this is, the battle is happening at Gilboa. And so then they attack the Israelites, it's happening here. God saves David from having to fight against others, but as he leaves, he's on his way back, and then the Amalekites come to Ziklag and other areas where David is stationed, and they take spoils, and they even attack the Philistine cities. These guys were like scavengers. They know the warriors have left, so they go and they grab the women and children and all the spoils. It's horrible. So David goes after them, and so that's where we leave off. That's where we're at right now. So he destroys those Amalekites. He brings everything back. The Philistines do battle against Saul, and they die. And this is according to some prophecies that happen. Then we get to 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel will continue on the theme. In fact, Before, actually, it was changed not that long ago, but this used to be called 2 Kings. And so there was 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. And they changed it later because they just wanted to highlight the significance of Samuel being the first prophet to the nations and the first judge in many ways. And so because he played such a central part, especially in the beginning of Samuel, they changed it. But traditionally, this book would have been called 2 Kings. But it continues on the theme that's been going all throughout here, that God is working his divine purposes through all the events of Israel's history. So you see sometimes God's invisible hand over Israel, and sometimes you see his visible hand. But in all cases, that everything that God is doing or what's happening to Israel, God is very intimately involved in their life. And he's preparing a nation primarily, I mean, he's preserving a nation so they could be prepared to bring forth the Messiah. A lot of these things, a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament, particularly when it relates to the people of Israel, we can get very confused if you don't have that lens. And we can see, oh, why does God, you know, wipe out this people, and why does this happen? The whole narrative there hinges on this fact that God is bringing salvation to the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs a people by which that is going to happen. And so he's consistently preserving Israel. He's protecting Israel. He's rebuking Israel. He needs Israel to get into a certain state by which the Messiah would come forth that we talked at length, you know, in the beginning of the fast in the book of Mark. And so that's what's happening here. He's preparing a people through whom the Messiah would come. So 1 Samuel was primarily dealing with the first king. And we have a short introduction to David, and now we're dealing with the second king, which is David. And he'll get inaugurated. Oh, funny I say that word, inaugurated. The inauguration just happened. He gets installed as a king in the next chapter in Hebron. But in the first chapter, we see about the passion of David. And so an Amalekite comes from the battlefield. Now he's chilling in Ziklag. He's back from fighting the Amalekites. Everything seems to be going well. And all of a sudden, this Amalekite comes back, and he basically says, I basically killed the king. He was basically, the picture is he was landed on a spear. So he was cut, he was pierced. And he asked me, he begged me to kill him. So he did. And for proof, he brought his, basically his helmet, which had been this wreath, and he brought his armband, which was used as a sign of royalty in this ancient East times. And so he brought basically evidence that he did this. And he probably was expecting some kind of reward for doing this. He probably expected that David said, oh, good man. You know, at least the Philistine didn't kill him or anything like that. We know that from reading the chapter before that he lied. He didn't kill Saul. This never happened. He fell on his own sword, and then his armor bearer, the same thing. And so the guy's lying. So as soon as David hears, he goes into lament. And this was a sign of lamentation, was they would rip their clothes. And so they ripped their robe, and then all the other men that were with them ripped their robe. Basically, the idea is tore their robe. And it was a sign of deep sorrow, deep sadness, sometimes a sign of repentance. But David was really cut up about what happened to Saul and David. And then after the time of lamentation, he goes to the guy and says, who are you, man? Right? How dare you? You know, how dare you kill? Now, obviously, he probably felt at this time that the guy was lying. He kind of figured upon that. Maybe through revelation or just through common sense. We don't really know. And then he has the guy struck down. And he ends this thing. He says, in verse 16, your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. I have killed the Lord's anointed. Remember going all the way back in the middle of 1 Samuel when David would constantly say that. His guards would say, hey, let's kill him. You know, some of them, remember when he went into the cave of Adullam, and they're hiding way deep in the cave, and then Saul comes in there basically to go to the bathroom. And so these guys are saying, oh my goodness, look, David, the Lord has brought him into your hands, and let's deal with him now. But they wait until he leaves the cave and he's lying down out in the field. And then, remember, they cut a little piece of his robe, or sometimes they put a spear next to him. And this idea, like, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And there was this great fear in David that I will not touch God's anointed. David knew that it wasn't for him to do that. That was something only that was reserved for the Father. Only God could do that. And just this tremendous amount of fear. You know, I know that this may sound a little self-serving, you know, in that way, because I'm talking about pastors and leaders in that way. But, man, in our generation, there is no fear of the Lord when it comes to these matters. We feel like we have a God-given right to criticize leaders. I mean, okay, I know this is not the greatest example, you know, but look what's just happening in the United States right now. And, you know, this person, this man, and by the way, I'm very hopeful. You know, I'm very hopeful, but I'm always hopeful. That's just my DNA. But I'm hopeful that some good mate will come out of this. You know, I don't know, but I'm praying, you know. And like I shared a while back, that's one thing I really respect RT. And when he was here last, we were talking about the elections and all these things. And he said, even though I may not agree with all of President Obama's policies, he said, RT goes, I prayed for that man every day for the last 8 years. I was like, snap. That's crazy. And I mean, much respect, you know, for RT in that way. And even though, and it's that heart, it's that fear of the Lord, right? God installs, God puts people in office. God takes people out of office. It's the Lord's doing. And we are in a position primarily talking about as Christians to pray. We're not there to criticize, right? We're not there, but it feels like it's our God-given right in that way. In the same way, we look at church leaders, you know, we feel like it's our privilege to criticize and whatnot. And I mean, even think about this, just as a thought. You know, let's say someone's preaching, myself or someone else, and the sermon's not very good to your liking, or you know, it's not what you hope for or whatnot. And it's so easy for us to say, "Oh man, that sermon was horrible." You know, that sermon sucked. You know, P. Sam was off his game today or something like that. And, you know, and those things happen. No doubt, okay? I'm not saying that every message is perfect or anything like that. But what a different attitude. I remember D.L. Moody was telling this story, and he had preached a message. And it was, you know, he was a young preacher. It wasn't very good. And as he was walking down the aisle, you know, out of the chapel after the sermon, an old woman from the church came up to him and grabbed him by the hand. And she says this, only old people can do this, right? She said, Pastor Moody, your sermon was not very good today. But then she responded, and he goes, I must pray for you even harder. She said, forgive me for not praying for you more. See, it's a very different attitude. You know what I mean? Most people that happens, and I know this because I talk to people. You know, I talk to people in our church. And just, you know, something is like, yeah, the message is, okay. And then that's it. And they just leave, right? And I think you know who these people are. It's the same people all the time. And there's no ownership upon that. There's no connection with their leaders. There's no respect that happens that way. There's no fear of the Lord dealing with God's anointed. And that's a huge problem in the church. And I know that it's so wrapped up in so many different issues. You know, it's father issues. It's the orphan heart. It's this disdain and distrust of authority that is so prevalent in our lives. It's to me, it's amazing how strong that spirit is in people's lives. And we just feel like we have a right to criticize and usurp authority and, you know, and all these type of things. Listen, when things are not right, by all means, I mean, by all means, there should be a place where we can speak up. But with that said, there also should be a deep sense of humility in our lives, and this idea that I am no one to touch God's anointed. You know, out of relationship, out of friendship, you know, obviously things are not going. I'm not saying just be quiet and just be dumb in those things. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But there's this deep humility of heart and this great sense of the fear of God. And the reason why I could say this is because David is the one who's saying this. Now, I would guess to imagine, and I would be probably pretty bold in saying this, that there's probably no leader that tried to kill you. Amen? Right? There's no president that tried to kill you. Or there's no congressman or chief executive or pastor or house church leader that actually tried to kill you. Okay? David is in this situation and he's being hunted down. His life is being threatened by this king. And yet still, because his allegiance is not to his safety. His allegiance is to God. And he has this simple idea that if he trusts God, God is going to take care of his safety. And this simple truth that just relies on him, it says, I will not touch God's anointed. And even the times, you know, where he cut off the robe, he actually went back and repented. He said, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. You know, and this deep, deep sense of the fear of God. I keep bringing up RT, but before he left on the plane, and, you know, we're saying goodbye, and I think my wife was with me, and we're having a last bowl of noodles. You know, he loves Asian foods. So we're having a last bowl of noodles at the airport before he catches his flight, and I asked him if he would be basically a father to our church. And I actually had asked him a few days before, but he never responded to me. And so I thought, oh man, did I offend him or something like that? And then when we got to the restaurant, we were talking, and I said, hey, would you consider being a father to our ministry and to myself as well? And then he goes, okay, I was waiting, you know, he said, I put out some fleeces, and I wasn't going to bring it up until if Sam brings it up, then I'm going to bring it up. And so thank goodness I did. And then he says yes, and the last thing he told me as he left is he said, Sam, you need to preach on the fear of the Lord. We need to. He says this is the biggest problem in the church, is that we have lost the fear of God, that we've made God too friendly, you know, we've made God too familiar in that way, and he is all those things, but we have left aside a whole different part of his character. That we have forgotten about the fear of the Lord. And you can see the manifestation of how that works. And even last night, we were talking about judgment. And, you know, if you guys remember, you guys have done EG. Remember one of the questions, like the second week, is your country under judgment? And that always freaks everybody out. And even in that, a lot of people had a really hard time thinking about God judging a nation. Because God's become so familiar. You know, and it's totally not in their frame of thinking anymore in that regard. But he is the God of justice. And remember when we studied Mark, he came in on the donkey colt. The next time he comes, he's going to come on that white horse. He's going to come with a horse and it's going to be full of vengeance and full of judgment. And we not, you know, ought not to get away from that part. And it's this deep sense of the fear of the Lord that we need to have. And David was full of it. He was full of the fear of God. You know, I mean, my wife is here. I'll just be very honest, okay? I don't cheat on my wife. And I don't, you know, none of this kind of stuff. And I love her, obviously, you know, it's all there. But sometimes, you know, love can be an emotion and whatnot. But you know what keeps me away from that? Because I'm afraid of God. I'll just be very honest. I'm just so afraid of God. In that way, a healthy fear of the Lord. Because, yeah, you know, something happens and maybe we have fight or, you know, and I'm not just talking about like sex outside the marriage. I'm even talking about pornography and those things, right? That's a sort of cheating on your wife as well. And so even in that, I just have so much fear of God that, man, what's, you know, if I do that, this, it's like I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to totally mess me up. And it just keeps me away. It's a healthy, healthy fear of the Lord that we need to have in our lives. And I'm not talking about men, women, all of us. You know, it's good to be familiar with God, and He's a loving Father. He's all those things. But man, we need to also come to grips with that He is awesome. Notice that whenever there's a Christophany or a theophany, in other words, there's a visitation of God in human form, what is the first thing that people always say to the people that are interacted? Don't be afraid. Right? Every time angel comes, hey, don't be afraid. You know, it's why? Because, man, it's the fear. When the presence of God comes, there's that fear that happens in our lives. And in this chapter, I'm so drawn to David in this way. Even the dude that wanted to kill him, not just him, he wanted to wipe out his whole family. So there would be no allegiance to David. So his line would rule in Israel. And even after his death, you know, most of us, we would think, oh, good riddance, man. Now I'm free. And, you know, I'll be really honest, you know. Sometimes when there's people at church and they like really cause a lot of problems and they leave, you know, my first instinct, oh, jeez, praise Jesus. Now, I realize that's a really bad attitude. Because even David in this situation, man, it's just the fear of God was so strong on him. And he goes into lamentation. He goes into deep repentance and deep mourning. In fact, he writes a song for his tormentor in that regard. And historically, this song actually became a war song, which is kind of crazy, but it became a war song, and it became to be known as the Song of the Bow. And the Israelites would sing this when they would go off to battle, and it was this homage to King Saul and his dear friend Jonathan, and it becomes part of like the national worship in this way, and that's how much he feared God. And I just think it's so beautiful in this way. And if we could just recapture some of that in our lives, just this deep, deep sense of the fear of the Lord in our lives. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the wisdom that's talking about is not just the wisdom like God, because wisdom is talking about skill at living life. It's not something you just get when you're old. That's not the wisdom that Proverbs talking about. It's really this God-given skill that God gives us to live life right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, obviously, if you've been hypercritical of leaders, be it governmental, be it at work, or be it at church, you need to repent. You need to have that attitude. You need to ask God for that attitude. Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want to mess with God's anointed. It's not up to me to do that. Why? Because God lifts up and God tears down. You leave that up to the Lord. And so we need to be careful with our tongues and our attitudes in that way. But part of that too is let's ask God this morning for our hearts to embrace the fear of the Lord. Remember, God is not safe. God is dangerous. But the only reason we can draw near to Him is because He's good. He's good and He's fair. And He's just. But He's not safe. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I really want to encourage you guys to just really draw near to Him. And say, God, I realize that I don't really live in the fear of the Lord. And we're going to be talking about that throughout the year at different intervals. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray.
We enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place.
Let's pray, huh? Let's ask God for a measure of the fear of God in our lives. Let's ask the Lord to really increase that within us. A deep sense of the fullness of who God is. And that we would walk in just such respect for Him, for His leaders, even governmental leaders. If you see any stuff that's in our heart that's contrary to that, ask God to remove that. And let's pray. Let's pray for our community, and let's ask God's hand to be with our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and today let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for future open doors for ministry. Let's continue to pray for Pastor Lim, who's in prison there right now, the Canadian pastor. Let's ask the Lord to just really move upon not just him, but so many other Christians that are in labor camps, being persecuted because of their faith. And let's just ask God's hand to be upon them and to strengthen them. Let's pray for more mission opportunities throughout Asia, that God would lead our missions committee, council, to really lead us in creating more avenues of ministry. Let's pray. Let's pray for our activities today, our outreaches and events. Let's pray for our prison outreach going out today, the drug rehab outreach, Helping Without Hands. This is our outreach ministries discipleship class that they've started on Sundays. Let's pray for our three Sunday services. We'll be talking about the second beatitude. Pray for Noah's Ark and the teachers and the children that they would really receive from the Lord. Let's pray for our worship teams that God would strengthen them, our hospitality ministries. Pray for the youth group that the Lord would really meet with them. Pray for young adults. Pray for the spin services and their activities throughout. Pray for the prayer ministry that's meeting today. EG is all meeting this morning as well. And just all the meetings that we have all throughout this weekend, you know, busy weekend. Let's ask God's hand to be with us and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as a result. Let's lift up our house churches meeting today, Mawan, McDaddy, Robinson Bay, Tavistock, and Westside. Let's pray for the presence of God to be with these house churches, the leaders, the hosts, as they discuss the sermon, but more than that, as they really connect with God and one another. Let's pray. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for Lishan Tan, Mawan House Church leader. Let's pray for greater intimacy with Jesus for Ken and Tim and herself, and salvation for her family members. So let's pray for Lishan and her family. Let's pray for Pastor Andrew Mack from Westfield House Church. Let's pray for a greater reliance on him through adversity, more experience of his tangible love, and continued faith in God's healing for his right ear. Let's lift up Andrew. Let's pray for Will Kim from Calvin House Church. Let's pray for a deeper hunger for intimacy with Jesus, divine wisdom in meeting and a godly meeting a godly spouse, and that work would become a place of true worship. Let's lift up Will. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for the word today, God, and we thank you for David's example, Lord God, just the incredible respect, Lord, and respect for you, God, first and foremost, respect for his leaders, God, and just the fear of the Lord moving in his life. And I pray that we would be able to navigate and live in that radical middle, God, that place in between, that place of friendship and fear, God. And I pray that you'd really help us to maneuver through those two planes, God, very seamlessly. Lord, we are friends of God, Lord, but we also, God, are familiar with the fear of the Lord. And so help us to live in that radical middle, God, we pray, Lord. And I pray that you'd increase the fear of God in our lives, Lord. Not in the sense of terror, God, but in this deep, deep respect for who you are, Lord. And to really leave it in your sovereign hands and try, instead of trying to do it on our own strength, God. We thank you. Watch over us, Lord, and watch over us over this weekend as we seek to give you glory. God, come and be glorified in the midst of us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.